Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If I mentioned the phrase, strike while the iron is hot, there would be some who would know what that meant, and others who may not. It is a phrase that, to my knowledge, comes from the days when we had blacksmiths in the land. When those worked over a hot fire, striking and forming iron into particular shapes, particular tools. It was one of those things that I had heard as a kid, and it made an impression upon me that you have to take or grasp an opportunity when it's there. If a blacksmith had gotten the metal hot in the fire and it started to glow orange, and he brought it out of the fire and was getting ready to hammer it into the form he wanted, but got distracted by his kids and started to talk to them or deal with them and shoo them away from the fire, and came back and didn't check to see if the metal was still orange and hot and struck it with his hammer, it would break the metal. It has to be orange. You have to strike while the iron is hot. Otherwise, the opportunity to strike the iron is gone. I'm not a blacksmith. I've seen some of that. But the idea of that, of striking while the iron is hot, is taking an opportunity when it presents itself. There are times in life where an opportunity exists that did not exist before and may not exist again. This sermon that I'm preaching tonight, the main part of it, I have taken from someone else, a man named Clarence McCartney. I don't know very much about him, other than his year of birth was 1879, and he died in 1957. The reason that I want to look at this portion of Scripture and speak on this topic is because of what this message had done in my heart. So, for years, I had felt like the Lord wanted to use me in His service, in some way, shape, or form. And that I had opportunities, and so I tried to take those opportunities, but I still felt that the Lord would have more of me, that He wanted me to not bury my talent in the sand, but that to apply it. And I continued to pray and asked my wife to pray, and I've continued to feel this desire. In 2012, I listened to this gentleman, Clarence McCartney, a recording of this sermon that he had preached. And it struck me. It struck me because of this idea of striking while the iron is hot. That the Lord gives us opportunities to do things. The opportunities to serve Him. The opportunity to hear the gospel. And if we don't strike while the iron is hot, we may miss that opportunity. We may miss that for our lifetime. And this was the very thing that the Lord used to push me into full-time service, and hence we're here in England, and here I am preaching to you. And it's this message, and I don't claim that my preaching of it will do anything in any similar way, but I hope the Spirit of God will work upon you to realize the importance and necessity of acting quickly, whether it's in belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's in action that you ought to do, or removal of something from your life that is harming you. So we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 22. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and his books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So out of that, you may be wondering, what exactly is the message going to be? Because there's actually, maybe not at first sight, but there's actually a huge amount of things that can be spoken about from this passage of Scripture, although it looks very disjointed. We could certainly have a sermon, and I have heard them, based off of Demas. Paul says here that Demas has loved this present world and therefore has left him and departed to Thessalonica. Well, we could certainly talk about the disadvantages of looking at the here and now, looking at what's going to satisfy us at the moment instead of on eternal things. We each have an eternal soul, and that should be our first concern. We can certainly preach on that, but we're not tonight. We can preach on the fact that there is redemption, not just in Jesus Christ, but also in redeeming other people, in the sense of bringing someone along and seeing growth in them and value in them. And you say, what are you talking about? Well, you think of Mark. Timothy is told by Paul to bring Mark along when he comes, because he's profitable to the ministry. Now, this is the same Mark when Paul set out on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, who ended up leaving, who ended up going back because it got too difficult. And when Paul and Barnabas said, oh, let's go revisit all those places that we went already, and Barnabas said, let's bring Mark along, Paul says, no, I'm not taking him along because of what he already did. He departed. He wasn't here when we needed him. And yet, now at the end of Paul's life, the door is closing on the scene of Paul. What does he say to Timothy? Bring Mark along, because he's profitable to the ministry. He's useful. And this is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark, who most likely came with Timothy, who sat at the feet of Paul and sat at the feet of Peter and dictated the Gospel from Peter's mouth to the Gospel of Mark. But we're not speaking on that tonight. We could talk about books and how amazing it is to open a book and learn. We could talk about that because books are something that you can always have with you. If the electricity goes out, you can open a book. Can't do that if you're looking at a tablet. You can't do that if you're looking at an iPad or your phone. But a book, you can always open it. And a book, you can always sit down and read and understand. And Paul says to Timothy, when you come, make sure you stop off and get my books. And most important, the parchments. Why were the parchments necessary? Because those are things he's going to write. It's okay. Those are the things he's going to write upon. He's going to send letters to people, the churches, to encourage them and strengthen them. But that's not what we're talking about either. We could talk about being as wise as serpents, but as gentle as doves. Because you think about it, what does Paul say about Alexander the coppersmith? He's done him much evil, Alexander has to Paul, but he says the Lord will repay. It's not my job to go after someone who's done me wrong. It's not my job, Elijah, to go after someone who said something bad to me, bad about me. I shouldn't have to hit them. I shouldn't have to kick them. I shouldn't have to take something away from them. Why? Because the Lord will fight my battles. The Lord will repay. And we can talk about that tonight, but that's not what we're going to do. What we're going to focus on is Paul.
Thank you.
Is Paul in Rome? Paul's in Rome, and he is there closing his life. He's been in prison. He's been in prison, and he's been in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has been preaching. He has been imprisoned numerous times now and has been carried to Rome in chains. And yet he still preaches the gospel. And here he is. He's telling Timothy his life is coming to a close. And he only has a few friends that he really wants near him. He's got Luke with him. And he's very happy about that. He wants Timothy with him. He wants Mark with him. You know what's really wonderful is that then it doesn't matter if Paul had Luke or Timothy or Mark. He had the Lord Jesus Christ with him. A friend who sticks closer to than a brother. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord. And Paul did. And he's reminded of all of the things that have happened. And he says, you know, boy, if there's a few people that I could see before I go, before I die, it would be Timothy. It would be Mark. Come to me. Is what he says. He sends this letter to Timothy, and he tries to encourage him. He's left him in Ephesus in charge as the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he says, I want you to come and be with me at Rome. Stop at Troas on the way and pick up my books. He's always going to be a scholar to the end. He's always going to want to study God's word. He's always going to want to help other people to understand. He says, bring the cloak. Boy, it gets cold sometimes at night, especially in winter. Bring that cloak that I left at the house of Carpus in Troas. You know, Paul had few possessions. His books, his cloak. What did he want most of all? He wants Timothy. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then just before the close of the letter, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. To come before winter. Why is that an important phrase? Why does he want him to come before winter? You know, it's hard for us to understand in the modern day that we live because we can travel easy. We can travel anywhere at the drop of a hat. It doesn't matter what the weather is like. We can get into our cars and we can drive. We can go to the airport and we get on a plane. We can go to the train station and get on a train. It makes no difference, does it? If there's bad weather in one place, we can just route around it. And we can still get there in a matter of hours. Well, it used to take days or weeks or months to travel. But he says to Timothy, come before winter. You see, in the Mediterranean, in the first century, winter was tough. The storms that would pop up coming off of the land masses of Europe, off of Africa, would cause the Mediterranean Sea to be a tempest and a maelstrom of water. It was incredibly dangerous. We can look at the end of the book of Acts and talk and see the shipwreck that Paul was in to see just how difficult it was. They're thrown into the deep. If Timothy doesn't come before winter, he'll have to wait until spring. And Paul, he says, I'm probably not going to be here then. I'm not going to be here that long. He says, I've run the race. I've finished my course. I'm ready to be laid upon the altar. I'm ready to be finished. I'm ready to be with the Lord. We like to think that Timothy didn't wait a single day. That he didn't wait a single day after that letter. He got up. He says, guys, you're going to have to take care of the church. I'm going to see Paul. And he stops at Troas and gets the books and the parchments and he gets the cloak from Carpus and he says to Mark, let's go. We can't waste any time. We've got to get to Paul. And he sails. He sails through Samothrace and goes to the Ignatian Way, goes across Macedonia through Philippi, takes the Adriatic and goes to the Appian Way to Rome where he finds Paul in prison. And he reads to him, because his eyesight's probably bad. He reads to him out of the Old Testament. He reads some of the letters that the churches have sent back to him. He encourages him in the faith. He walks with him to the place of execution, where Paul receives his crown of glory. You see, there are things that we can do before winter, or we can never do them at all. There are things that will never be done unless we do them before winter. Winter will come and springtime will come upon the earth, and there will be opportunities that have been missed. There will be people that we can't see any longer. You know, there are friends that I have back in the United States that I know I'll never see again. I know they'll die before I get to see them. And it hurts. What can I do about it? There's not much I can actually do about it here. I can say, well, it's a wonderful thing that I know they'll be in glory. But I'll miss them. You see, there's opportunities. We should take those opportunities when we do have them. We should seize them. Life passes by very quickly. Tomorrow, maybe sunny. Maybe the rain will fall. We don't know what tomorrow holds, do we? We don't know anything about what tomorrow holds. We can't promise anything to anybody else because we can't even say we're going to be here tomorrow. Take the opportunities today to tell someone you love them. Take the opportunities today to tell someone the truth of God's Word. Take the opportunity today to believe the truth of God's Word. You know, there's a message here in what he says, come before winter. There are opportunities to amend your life. Just speaking physically, just speaking about the everyday, there are ways that you can change. I tell my kids all the time, you're only this old. Everything is not set in stone for how you're going to be for the rest of your life. You can change. You can improve yourself. I know this from experience because that has happened in my life. You can say, no, I'm not going to be this way anymore. I don't like this aspect of my life. I'm going to change it. You can reform yourself. There are things that we can do to change who we are, to change how we treat other people. But if you miss that opportunity, what are you going to do? We think of the man who is at the pool of Bethesda. If you remember the story, Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda, and once a year, an angel troubled the water. And the first person into the water was healed. And there's a man laying there. And Jesus says, sir, are you going to go into the water? And he says, I have no man to help me. I've been laying here for years upon years. I've got no way to get into the water. Because it was the first person to take that opportunity. But thankfully, Jesus says to him, take up your bed and walk. He heals him immediately. Opportunity is a fleeting thing. There is a senator in the United States, and he said this about opportunity. He said, master of human destinies am I. Fame, love, and fortune all in my footsteps wait. Cities and fields I walk, I penetrate. Deserts and fields remote and passing by. Hovel and mart and palace, soon or late. I knock unbidden once at every gate. If sleeping, wake. If feasting, rise before I turn away. It is the hour of fate. And they who follow me reach every state, mortals desire, and conquer every foe, save death. You know, that's a non-Christian writing about opportunity. He doesn't know Jesus Christ, doesn't realize that I have the opportunity to conquer death because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. You know, we can recognize the truth of being able to reform your life. But there is a similarity in spiritual things as well. There are opportunities that are missed that forever change who you are. You can build a fire anytime you like. You can build a bonfire. We can build a fire in our home. But the fire of the Spirit of God is a completely different thing. When He moves, don't quench the Spirit. Act. Act upon what He's doing in your life, in your dealings with other people. You see, because there's a danger of inaction. There's a danger in not doing something, not taking the opportunity. So think about Timothy. He sees this letter, and he hears these words of Paul. Come before winter. Come before winter. I want to see you. You know, if Timothy says, yeah, all right, I'm going to start out for Rome, but first I've got to get a few things in order. You know, I haven't made any travel plans, so I've got to make my travel plans, and I've got to make sure people are taking care of the church. I've got to make sure people are going to take care of my family. You know, there's all kinds of things I have to get in place before I can go. And he said, so I'm going to go in 2 weeks so I can get everything done that I need to get done. And boy, he's going to start getting done tomorrow. And all of a sudden, everything pops up tomorrow that he didn't expect. And so he says, well, I'll start to get those things done the next day. And the next day, and the next day. And before he realizes it, winter has set in. He goes down to the docks and says, I need a boat. I need to go to Rome. I need to see Paul. And they say, sorry, there's no shipping anymore. Winter has set in. The Mediterranean is too rough. We're not willing to sacrifice our ship or our goods or our lives just so you can make it to Paul in Rome. And Timothy knows there's no other way to go but by boat. Going over land would take way too long. He would never reach it in time. And it would be too dangerous because of thieves upon the way. And so he sits there. He can't go until spring. And all through that winter, he's thinking, how's Paul? I hope he's all right. I hope he's doing well. Maybe I should write him a letter. Then he realizes no one would take the letter. It would do no good to write to him. And so he's there at the first moment when someone says, I've got a ship going to Rome in the springtime. And he gets on board. And he sails to Rome. And he gets to Rome and he goes to Paul's prison. And he says, well, I need to see Paul, the prisoner Paul. See, there's no Paul here. Well, where is he? I'm sorry, I've only started the past few weeks. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, where is Paul? So he starts to go visit the houses of the other Christians, Claudia or Pudens or Narcissus. He says, where can I find Paul? And they say, wait, are you Timothy? He says, yes, I've come to see Paul. I brought the books. I brought the cloak. Here's Mark with me. Where's Paul? And he says, I'm sorry. Didn't you know that Paul was beheaded in December? He was offered up on the altar of sacrifice. He was laid on the sacrifice of Christ. He's dead. You know, it's funny, when we would go to visit him, we would see his face and we could tell that he wasn't expecting us. We said, Paul, who are you expecting? He said, oh, I'm just waiting for Timothy to arrive. Timothy never showed. Wouldn't Timothy have wanted to have been there? To have taken the opportunity to get there before winter set in? You see, sometimes it's before winter or never. And Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. You will not always have me. When speaking to the disciples about the gift that Mary had given, you will not always have me. I won't always be there by your side. Right now, you're sitting under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That may not always be the case. There's this program on Radio 4 called Desert Island Discs. And it's a fascinating interview. And I would recommend you to listen to it. I'm not speaking for it morally. But it gives this mindset of what would you take with you if you knew you were going to be stranded on a desert island? Because there's all kinds of things you can't have. Take the opportunities that you do have. You know, you think about Jesus. You think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The very night before he's going to die on the cross. And he takes Peter, James, and John. And he brings them aside and he says, watch with me, I'm going to pray. And he goes aside and he starts to pray. And he comes back to Peter, James, and John after an hour. And what are they doing? Were they watching? Were they praying? No, they were sleeping. And Jesus wakes them up. And says, couldn't you just stay awake for an hour? Couldn't you pray with me for an hour? He doesn't say this, but didn't you notice the anguish that I'm experiencing? Couldn't you support me for an hour? Yes, it's the middle of the night. Yes, you're tired. He says, pray. Watch while I go and pray again. And he goes away and he prays again for another hour. And he comes back to them, and what does he find them doing? They're sleeping again. How much would it have hurt Peter, James, and John to know that that was the last opportunity they were going to get to pray with Jesus? That he was going to be put on a Roman cross that very day. That he was going to die. That they wouldn't see him in the same manner again until after his resurrection. Wouldn't they love to have that time back? Wouldn't they have wanted to say, Jesus, don't go apart from us. We want to pray with you. That opportunity was there. And yet they missed it. The Bible, when it speaks about the gospel, it never says tomorrow. It always says today. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts as they did in the Exodus. It doesn't say repent and be saved tomorrow. It doesn't say, you know what, look unto me tomorrow. He said, look unto me today. Repent and believe today. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts while it is still called today. Not tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Say, oh yes, I'll believe tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. There's two reasons for this. The uncertainty of human life. You know, an old rabbi used to say to his people, repent the day before you die. His pupils, they said, but Rabbi, we don't know the day of our death. And he said, then repent today. Repent today. Come before winter. The second reason is Christ, the disposition of your heart may change. You may not listen, and therefore you may not care tomorrow. You read about Pharaoh in the Old Testament, and he hardened his heart. You postpone it. You say, ah, yeah, tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. There's no way to say, yes, I'll do it tomorrow. You can't say that about yourself, that you're going to do anything tomorrow. How can you say you're going to believe tomorrow? It's one of these things that we have to think about. Come before winter. Those are the words of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. And yeah, we don't know the answer. I do believe that Timothy made it. I do believe that Timothy took Mark. That Mark got to see Paul, and there was a warm embrace and this fellowship of those that had once parted because of a failing. And that therefore Mark gets to sit under Peter's wing and hear the gospel and dictate what Peter no longer can write. What if he didn't get to see him? Boy, that wouldn't have been awful. What is it today that you are putting off? Say, you know what, when I'm older, you know what, when this has happened, when this has happened, when I got everything set, then I'll do it. Then I'll come to Christ when I'm 15. Then I'll serve Christ the way he wants me to when I'm older. Then I'll spend time in God's Word, you know, when I've read every other book. Come before winter. Come before winter sets in on your soul. Come before winter sets in on your spirit. There are people that I know that sometimes I wonder, are they a Christian? Because I think winter has set in on their spirit. Because I see them and I think, there hasn't been growth in ages. And I have to wonder, was it because they didn't come before winter? Because they didn't take an opportunity to serve Christ, to draw near to Him when there was that opportunity. Say, can that happen? Well, it certainly happens in the Scripture. We can see from Lot, he was a righteous man. What kind of testimony did he have? He didn't have one. Over and over again, he puts himself in awful positions. Are we doing that? Or will we come before winter? Come now. Today is the day of salvation. Come to thy God in time. Youth, manhood, old age past. Come to thy God at last. Come now. Come today to Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. Don't say, I'll think about it some other time. I'll consider it one day. Consider it today. Come to Him before winter. Amen.